The word of God from the book of Acts in the third chapter, verses 12 through 22. And in this particular scene we are told about, Peter the apostle has just healed a man there in the city of Jerusalem. And people have seen this, and they come running towards Peter. So we pick it up in verse 12. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you.'" May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. I always like to share what we believe here at Daleville Christian Church, and this we believe from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. We call that Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. "We believe that you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." This is what we believe here at Daleville Christian Church. Now, I heard this story that I want to share with you. I appreciate it more because it is a true story, and it fits with the sermon series we just finished on the topic of hell, so I wanted to share it with you. I don't want to wait for another opportunity. I wanted to share it right away. I think everyone knows the story of the great ship, the Titanic, its construction, its accommodations, and of course, its untimely and surprising sinking in the North Atlantic in 1912. You probably know there were three classes of rooms for passengers: first class, second class, and third class. The first class, the most expensive, the most fantastic accommodations. Even third class accommodations were said to be better than some ships' second class accommodations. So there were three classes of accommodations on the great ship. And yet, when the Titanic sank, the White Star Line, the owners and operators of Titanic, when the ship sank, the White Star Line company published only two lists of passengers. It said simply, "Those who were lost and those who were saved." It's so true with us and with the Lord. We try in this life so many ways to make ourselves different or better than others. We have acquaintances, friends, good friends, enemies, club associations, work associates. But when life is over, for the Lord, there will only be two lists of people: those who are lost, and those who are saved. Life with our Lord Jesus is way better than life without Jesus. Sometimes I get the feeling that most people think that it isn't life with Jesus that is better, but rather they hold more dear to them the idea that death is way better with Jesus than death without Jesus. And although that is true, we want to remember that our God is the God of the living. Jesus said that he came to bring us life and bring it in abundance. Sometimes I'm not sure that people get all the ways that life can be better with Jesus. So let me just share some testimony of people who have discovered what new life is like. And maybe even those words, even though they are Bible words, new life, people think that Jesus means that my life's going to be radically different. Well, maybe. I suppose it depends on what kind of life you've been living. What should happen from everything I've read and my own experience is that your life with Jesus should be better. Your life in Christ should be improved. Our life in Christ should be improving. Let's take happiness. Oddly enough, happiness is a more modern concept. It isn't a Bible word. The word that is closest to that in the Bible is the word blessing or blessedness. But realize that you can be blessed without being particularly happy. For example, there's an announcement in the bulletin today that all who gave to the Week of Compassion offering last February are already helping churches and church people from the deadly storms that struck Mississippi and Alabama and North Carolina. Now, there's no way that those storm victims are going to be happy. But your gifts are going to bless them. You know the difference. They know the difference. They're going to be able to say that they are blessed to receive your help. Let me talk a moment about gratitude. Gratitude is increased when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. With Jesus Christ, you know more of the ways in which you are already blessed. Our elders have spoken here at the Lord's table about the blessings we are aware of and the blessings we are not aware of. But those blessings are still blessings, and it's possible and even likely that Jesus will reveal to us the blessings that we have that we don't know about. I've had a friend for years who taught me that sometimes the problems that I have, or the problems that the church has, others would love to have our problems. Other congregations would gladly trade their problems for our problems. Those churches wouldn't even have to vote on it. They trade us any one of their problems for one of ours, or five of theirs for five of ours. So there's so much to be grateful for, and we so often just don't give those blessings any consideration, let alone allowing ourselves to dwell on them or rest in them. I like it when I feel grateful. For me, it's just a spontaneous experience. It comes from out of nowhere. I'm just aware of some blessing or other, and that's when I am grateful to be grateful. Because honestly, I can have a pretty negative attitude. You want to know how negative an attitude I can have? You think you're ready for this? I actually said this to myself once. Oh gosh, I have to write thank you notes. If you're supposed to write thank you notes, doesn't that mean you received something? So how ungrateful a person can I be? How bad an attitude must I have in that moment to say, I have to write thank you notes? It only took a moment before I turned that around and I said, I get to write thank you notes. Now some folks think I take this gratitude to extremes. I gave thanks just yesterday that I didn't have to shovel snow. May I remind you that it snowed just 3 weeks ago tomorrow? We got a whole inch of snow that day. I have another friend that because of the winter we just had, he and I this summer are not going to complain about the heat. So this summer you may complain to me about the heat, but I'm just going to smile. This is only possible because of Jesus' work in my life. It's that simple. It's that important. It's that wonderful. It's that transforming. And so far, all I've talked about is contentment. My wife may be rolling her eyes at this point in the message. You've heard of contented cows. I've never been one of those things, and I'm rarely the other one. But since I'm rarely contented, I still know what I'm talking about. The Apostle Paul is not a person I would consider content. I don't think you can read the Apostle's letters and say to yourself, no, there's a content person. Uh-uh. And yet he wrote to us and said, I have learned to be content. Philippians 4:12, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Contentment's not a bad goal to have. Now, the word contentment only shows up in the New Testament 6 times. You might be surprised. Who mentions contentment? 3 people in the New Testament encourage contentment. John the Baptizer, the Apostle Paul, and the author of the book of Hebrews. With Jesus in your life, you also could learn to be content. But it wasn't really my goal to talk about contentment. I thought I was going to talk about how life with Jesus is way better than life without Jesus. In the ancient world, one of the greatest experiences was fear. Fear was so regular, so present, so pervasive that people really lived with anxiety. I think that we moderns can appreciate living with anxiety. We moderns appear to be more anxious about changes in life, and we admit that there are a lot of changes in life in a lot of areas, and they come very quickly. Some of these changes we manage better than others. In the ancient world, the fear they experienced regularly was a fear of death. Death was more prevalent for the ancients than for us. People died younger and more frequently than we do. People died from injuries and illnesses that you and I would not die from. And death happened quickly. Since there were few measures to sustain life, a sickness unto death was not a long sickness. A person taken ill could be dead within a matter of days. Of the 2 cases we know in the Gospels, the news of a person's illness and their death happened once in the same day. And in the other case, within a few days. 2 of my source books point out that ancient pagans didn't have much to look forward to in death. All they could look forward to in death was a vague and disheartening future of living in cold shadow, or to live forever in pain or suffering punishment. A recent source pointed out that every people in every culture throughout history has feared death. We who read the Bible have to make a distinction with regard to fear. We've been talking about worldly fear, to be precise. Fear of death is a worldly fear. Because the believers and followers of Jesus, we know that there is such a thing as a fear of the Lord. Some scholars have suggested that a word translated in the Old Testament as the fear of Isaac may be an early name for God. The fear of Isaac. The disciples knew this godly fear. They knew it when Jesus raised a dead person to life. They knew it when Jesus stilled the storm. They knew it when they realized that Jesus himself had risen from the dead. This is a fear of the Lord which is good. This is a fear of being in awe, of being amazed, of experiencing wonder. Then there's worldly fear. That's the fear of death that we've been discussing. It's this worldly fear. And there are other fears: fear of want, fear of poverty, fear of hunger, fear of nakedness, fear of cold, fear of exposure, fear of sickness, fear of death. These fears may exist for the believer, but the followers of Jesus respond to them through Christ. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And the blessing that we'll use at the end of the service, also from Jesus' lips, In the world, you'll have trouble. In the world, you'll have tribulations. But be at peace. Have no fear. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. This new life in Christ is lived out as we grasp the fruits of the new life in Christ and claim that God in Christ delivers us from worldly fear. The apostle wrote, we're not to fall back into fear, but the spirit of sonship makes us cry out to our heavenly Father, Daddy. We no longer need to experience timidity or cowardice, but the spirit of power and the spirit of love and the spirit of self-control. That's exactly what 2 Timothy says. We don't need to experience timidity or cowardice, but the spirit of power and the spirit of love and the spirit of self-control. We are told that perfect love casts out fear. There isn't room for both in the human heart. Now, for me, back in the day, since I had a lot of fears, and I came by those naturally, my grandmother was very fearful. Probably dating back to her mother's death when my grandmother was only 16 years of age. So life for her always seemed scary. Life wasn't something you could count on. Life wasn't dependable. So I inherited a lot of fear. And learning that perfect love casts out fear, I imagine I probably felt guilty for having the fears that I had. What someone didn't explain to me was that although I had fears, I didn't have to live with them, and I certainly didn't have to let them control my life. I didn't have to take counsel of my fears. I didn't have to listen to them and be controlled by them or managed by them. What I needed to do as a person who believed in Jesus was to focus on the love that Jesus had for me. The assurance would probably go a long way to reducing and eliminating my fears. If I was still fearful, then I perhaps had not fully grasped the love that our Lord had for me. I really only needed to let love grow more. I still take that as a promise from God's Word. I read once that if my fears seem large to me, where is my focus? On my fears or on the Lord? It's a good question to ask when we're feeling fearful. The Lord has provided a way to deal with fear. Now, the Bible doesn't say that fear is eliminated. Love drives fear out of the heart. It's still there. It's in our minds. But it doesn't control us. We manage it. We manage our fears. There is a lot in our lives that is not secure. It was even more true in the ancient world. That has not changed. I've always felt that the words financial security are an oxymoron, something that is a contradiction. There's no such thing as financial security. If we're looking for that kind of security in this life, it doesn't exist. This is real life. While I'm on it, I'll share a similar phrase that bothers me immensely. It comes from the local television news. They're always saying that we should watch them or follow them online because they're working to keep me safe. The problem is you can't keep me safe. You can't keep anyone safe. You can give me information that if I use properly, maybe help me be safer, but no one can keep me safe. It isn't possible. What life in Christ promises is that you can grow in contentment, you can reduce the fear in your life while increasing the love you have in your life. One of the first fears that the gospel preachers dealt with was the fear of death. Peter states in his speech, and we heard today, and this is Peter, this is what the preacher said, God raised Jesus from the dead, and that the apostles had seen it. He said further, faith in Jesus made the beggar strong in his limbs. Healing has come through Jesus' name. And further, he said that no matter what your past life was like, forgiveness and the wiping out of sins was available in Jesus' name. And then Peter proclaimed, repent then, turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Acts 3:19. times of refreshing come from the Lord. Friends, I don't care what your problems are, we can all do with some more time of refreshing from the Lord. And this time of refreshing will occur more than once. The word is plural. There are to be times of refreshing. The word refreshing means literally breathing space. I think we moderns can appreciate that literal interpretation. Faith in Jesus is going to wipe out our sins and give us breathing space. Another word to translate this obscure word in the Greek language is relaxation or relief or a reviving. Not in the religious sense of revival, but in the literal sense of being alive again. Peter doesn't explain what he's talking about in this speech, but those are the literal meanings of the word that is used in this speech, and it sounds great, and I would definitely sign on for this. Times of refreshing. And they're not only times of refreshing. Remember, there's more than one. You're going to get more than one time of refreshing. It's times of refreshing. These times of refreshing come from the Lord himself. Life with Jesus is way better than life without Jesus. The prophet Isaiah, yes, in the Old Testament, put it this way. The Lord says, I will give to those who are sorrowing a crown of beauty instead of ashes, joy and gladness instead of grief, festive oil instead of mourning, a song of praise instead of sorrow, and splendid clothes instead of despair. They will be like trees that the Lord himself has planted to glorify the Lord. They will all do right, and God will be praised for what he has done. Life with Jesus is way better than life without Jesus. Amen.